you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. The book of Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter number 4, gives us the story of Cain and Abel. It's not a foreign story to us. It's a very well read, well understood passage of Scripture. I want to take one particular thought here and sort of build around that this morning. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Of course, we know the first few verses of this chapter tell us of the offering that was accepted by the Lord from Abel, how the offering of Cain was rejected because it was the works of his hands, and Abel's offering was accepted because of the sacrifice of blood. The Lord told Cain if he would do well, he would take care of that, and I believe the Lord gave him opportunity. But rather than take the opportunity, he rose up in anger, and he slew his brother, and Cain now has committed this act against humanity, act against his own family, sin against God, and literally a sin against himself. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now, art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." You notice there, God asked him where Abel was. He never did answer the question, but God knew where he was. He knew what had happened. He said, "The ground crieth from the blood crieth from the ground," and he says, "from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I want us to think this morning on God's mark. The Bible says here that Cain was fearful that when anybody found him, knowing what had taken place, that they would kill him. And so the Scripture says, well, if anybody kills Cain, the vengeance of the Lord would be upon him sevenfold or seven times worse. But the Lord, in order for the people around to know who Cain was, and I don't know what the mark was, I have no idea, the Scripture doesn't tell us, but the Lord says that he put a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. A mark is a show of distinction. Years ago on the grazed lands of our country, and the large cattle farmers that were there, they had no fences, they had no way of keeping their cattle apart from each other. It was open grange, open field. And the way that they could identify their cattle was they put a mark upon them, they branded them with a particular symbol for that particular family. That was a mark upon that cow. That was a mark upon the cattle that distinguished them from everybody else. A mark of distinction. It's a difference. A mark just shows you that there has been something done or something placed upon you that makes you different from someone else. You know, this morning I'm glad that I can be marked with the old-fashioned crowd. I'm glad I can be marked with the crowd that believes the Word of God and the Scriptures. And I'm glad I can be marked with the fundamentalist crowd that loves the Lord and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a mark that is upon us. And we should never be ashamed of who we are. We should never be ashamed of what we are. We are not ashamed of being called Baptist. We're not ashamed of being called Christian. And so we find we have been, whether we want to be or not, we have been identified, we have been marked by particular things in which we believe. Everyone is marked by something. The Scripture very clearly tells us that sin will leave its mark upon us. And there are many, possibly even in this auditorium this morning, that could show me the marks of sin in their body. Some things that had happened when they were away from God or when they were not a Christian, and some things maybe that left scars upon their flesh because of sin. Sin leaves a mark upon our bodies. Sin leaves a mark upon our minds and our souls. And it's just a marking thing that is with all of us. Sometimes the styles of the world will mark us. Sometimes Satan will mark us, and he'll put a tag upon us, and he'll be after us. And so this morning I want us to think about the mark of the Lord. And here we find that the Lord had marked Cain for public shame. Here Cain has risen up against his brother. He has slew his brother Abel. And it was simply over this thing of an acceptance and a rejection of an offering that should have not come into controversy. You see, I believe Adam and Eve had told both of their boys, I believe Adam and Eve had told all their children, that to be right with God, there had to be bloodshed. To have the blessings of the Lord, there had to be this thing of the shedding of blood, because I believe they understood, they knew, that when they had sinned against God, God went out and, of course, in the cool of the day and tried to find them and was looking for them. And God cried, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, we've hidden ourselves because we're naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? And they had sewn together fig leaves, which was the works of their own hands. And I'll tell you, every passage of Scripture in the Word of God proves to us that salvation and right relationship with God can never come from the works of our hands. It never comes from what we can do. It comes from what God has done for us. And here they had sewn together fig leaves to cover their nakedness, and that did not suffice. That was not good. And so the Bible tells us that God goes out and kills two animals and makes them coats or coverings of skin, and blood had to be shed. And I don't believe Adam and Eve ever got away from the thought of knowledge of how that their sins were covered by the blood. Thank God this morning I can tell you my sins have been taken away by the blood. And it has been extricated, it has been gone, and God no longer remembers it because of the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the way through the Scripture we realize that salvation is a result of the shed blood. But here Cain had taken the fruit of his own labor. When I was a child, I read this and I said, well, it looks like God could have accepted Cain's offering. He gave the best that he had. You know, that's human reasoning. That's how we reason things out. Well, he did the best that he could. Well, I'll tell you what, best we can do is not good enough when it comes to relationship with the Lord. The best that we can do falls short. And Cain fell short in that. And the Bible says, the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? I believe in that question that God says, Cain, you knew what you needed to do. You knew what was right. Why are you angry? Because I rejected. You knew. And I believe Adam and Eve taught those boys the right way to give an offering. So God says, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you sad? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know how Cain could have done well that day? He could have gone out and offered a blood sacrifice like his brother Abel, and this other thing that we just read about would never have happened. But because of his anger and because of his self-willed, he meets with Abel one day in the field, and the Bible says he rose up against his brother and slew him. And so God put a mark upon Cain because of the shame of that bloodless offering brought by the fruit of his own works and the fruit of the ground. He betrayed his brother. He slew him. He killed him. And God marked him. If anybody came in contact with Cain, they knew who he was, they knew his background. When they saw Cain, they saw that mark, whatever it was. But it was a mark and to a point and to a way that whoever saw him knew the history of Cain. We don't touch Cain. We don't bother Cain. We don't kill Cain because God has marked him. Brother, God has marked a lot of things in this world. God puts a show of distinction. Here we find the Lord marked Cain because of a public shame and marked him publicly because of that. Now I want you to turn over this morning to the book of Ezekiel. I want to show you another mark. This may take just a little bit longer. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 9 and verse number 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, the verse here, we're going to read some verses in a moment that will maybe clarify this a little better. Verse 4, Ezekiel 9 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Now, that verse by itself does not maybe give us a lot of understanding of the times of that particular day as Ezekiel was the prophet of God and prophesying concerning some judgment that was going to come upon them. But the Lord put a mark upon these folks, and the Scripture says in verse 9, "Mark the men, a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." I believe this mark was a mark for protection. Now, I usually don't read a lot of verses in the middle of the message, but I think this morning, in order that we understand verse number 4 of Ezekiel 9, we need to look pretty extensively here in chapter number 8. And we'll see here what has happened and what kind of lifestyle was taking place in the land of Israel. Look in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter number 8. "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, and the hand of the Lord fell upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of the brightness of color of amber. And he put forth a form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of the God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, there where was the seat of the imagery of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain." Now notice verse 5. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now, in the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes in the way toward the north, and beheld northward at the gate of the altar this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest what they do, even the great abomination that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. He brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols, Notice this. All the idols of the house of Israel. Israel wasn't supposed to have any idols. But now Ezekiel is in this vision is seeing all the idols of the house of Israel. Notice, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazariah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his chamber of his imaginary? And they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said unto me, Turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tamuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. And he said to me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing for the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. They shall cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Here we find a terrible, terrible picture of what is depicted in the land of Israel. Here are the people of God, and the Bible says, as Ezekiel was led more inward to the house of the Lord, he saw greater abominations. He sees all the things that are taking place. And it comes down that they had their idols, they had their abomination, they had all the terrible activities that were going on and that was shown unto him, until we get down to the very part, and there are men that are worshiping toward the sun and had turned their back upon the east. Here we find they are doing everything imaginable. The Scripture talks about their imaginary, their imaginations. And they were wicked and ungodly, but there were some that cried against that. There were some that stood for righteousness and stood for truth. Thank God this morning there are still some in even our world that will stand for the truth of the Word of God and will preach what needs to be preached and will proclaim what must be proclaimed. And here God told to Ezekiel, He said, you take those men that are crying in the midst of the city and those that are sighing for because of all the abominations that are done, and you put a mark upon them, you'll know who they are. I'm glad I'm marked with a certain crowd that believes the book. We believe the Scripture. We believe the Word of God. We believe the message that God gives to us. And I don't care to be marked with that. I don't want to be marked with this crowd that questions everything. There's nothing wrong with questions, but when you start questioning everything, that just leads you off into falsehood and to imaginary things, then it's sin and ungodly. I'm glad this morning we ought to be able to take the Word of God at face value. We ought to be able to believe the Scripture and tell the world what needs to be done, that Jesus can save, Jesus does save, and Jesus will save all of them that will come unto Him. And so this morning, I'm glad God can put a mark. He put a mark upon Cain because of the shame that was upon him, but He put a mark upon these men that were crying in the city and crying in the countryside because for protection upon them, because Jerusalem was under the judgment of God. Jerusalem would fall and there would not be very many left. But those that were marked, thank God He protects us. He helps us. And He can deliver us. And He does do that. Those who sigh, those who weep were spared. You go ahead. We don't have time this morning to read all those chapters and verses, but God delivered them. He brought judgment upon that crowd that denied Him. And I'll tell you this morning, there's a crowd in our country that one day God's going to bring judgment upon them, and it will not be with remedy. And God will destroy that group and that crowd, and one day Jesus shall rule and reign. We studied that in our Sunday school. God puts a mark upon us. God put a mark upon those men because they sighed and because they were willing to stand against the abominations. Go back and reread that chapter and run some references, and you'll find out really how wicked Israel was. Turn to Job chapter 16, verse 12. I guess more than a message, this is just a Bible study on the word mark. Job chapter number 16. And verse number 12. I was at ease. I believe if you find any fault with Job, it might be this right here. I was at ease. Job had family. Job had farms. Job had animals. Job had finances. Job had it all. And Job, here in just a few chapters over from the destruction that came to him, Job said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. Now, I don't know if this is Job's confession to the Lord or not, but he does make this statement, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his, what's the word there? His mark. Job said, I had everything well. I had everything good. Everything was just like it ought to be. But there came messengers one day. And those messengers brought terrible stories. Job, you've lost your cattle. You've lost your sheep. You've lost it all. And then that one messenger came, Job, you've lost your children. Job said, I was at ease. But he took me by the neck and he shook me. And he set me up for his mark. Now it worked with Job because when you read the rest of the story, you'll find out God blessed him double everything that he had. But sometimes God has to set us up as a mark. God sometimes has to put a mark upon us. And I believe when that happens, we don't have to have some preacher standing behind the pulpit to tell us. I believe we'll know when God's marked us. I believe we'll know when God is judging us. I believe we'll know when God's dealing with us individually for some things in our life. And Job said, I had it all. I had ease. But He's broken me. He's shaken me. He took me by the neck and He shook me to pieces. Job's life was literally disintegrating before his eyes in just a day or so. His wife even said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? But Job never lost his integrity. He never lost who he was and what he was. But God put a mark on him. Job says, He put it, set me up for His mark. His foes, his friends, his family, all came. Oh, but thank God for the Lord. Job was set up a mark, maybe because of his patience. Whatever it might have been, he said, He set me for His mark. Look over in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6. Paul writing to the Galatian church, he says, "Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Galatians 6, 17. "Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ," or the Lord Jesus. The Lord marked Paul for a personal testimony. Paul said, "Nothing has happened to others that hasn't happened to me." We could go on scripture after scripture this morning, and Paul relates to us how many times he had been beaten, how many times he'd been left for dead, how many times he'd been put in prison. We know the life of Paul and what a great testimony. But he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Those whippings, they left marks. The scourgings and the troubles and the trials that he had left physical and probably emotional marks upon him. Oh, but Paul had a birthmark. That birthmark took place in Acts chapter 9 when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find the Lord talking to Saul. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And there that day, Saul became a child of God, and he had a birthmark put upon him. It's called salvation. Have you been saved this morning? Do you have that birthmark? That's a good mark. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Here we find there's a blood mark. Being crucified with Christ. The marks that Paul had for a personal testimony. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're not going to take time to read that, very familiar verse of Scripture, but chapter 4, Paul talks about he's ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. He said, "I've finished my course." He had battle marks. He had battle wounds. He said, "The battle's over. I'm ready to go home." Paul had been marked for the Lord, and Paul had the marks of the battles and the works and the trials that came to him because he was a Christian. But the last one I want us to think about that has some marks this morning, it's not necessarily called marks, but we know they are. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. On his brow are the marks of the thorns that represents the sin of mankind. Because Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says the earth shall bring forth what? Thorns and thistles. And placed upon the head of our Savior is a crown of thorns. And I believe when we see the Lord, I believe we'll see some scars that were placed there because of that crown. His back was marked as he was scourged, as he was whipped and the meat was laid open, the back was laid open. His back was marked. His blessed feet and his beautiful hands were marked by the nails that were put through them. You say, how do you know they're still there? Because he told Thomas after resurrection, "Behold my hands and my side." Just because he arose didn't erase the mark. He bore upon him the sins of mankind. He bears upon him the marks of men. He bore upon himself the marks of sin upon sin upon sin. He bears the marks. His feet and his hands. His bleeding side was marked by the spear. I wonder this morning, do we have that birthmark? Do we have that blood mark that Paul had? Do we have that battle mark? Do we have the marks of the Lord in our life? Are we saved? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ is a personal Savior? Oh, when God marks an individual, you're marked. Cain was marked because of his shame. Shame of sin. Ezekiel, those men were marked because of their steadfastness, their willingness to stand against the abomination. Job said, I've been set as a mark because I was at ease. Paul said, I have the marks in my body. And Jesus shows us all of them. His brow, his back, his hands, his feet, his side. This morning, I ask you the question, do you bear the marks? I'm afraid sometimes we don't bear them like we should. But they're there available. I'm glad, thank God, I can be saved. Every individual in this auditorium this morning, you must have that birthmark to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can this happen? I'm an old man. How's that going to happen? Jesus said, I'm not talking about fleshly things. I'm talking about spiritual. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. You must be born again. This morning, I don't believe it's ever wrong for us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. The Scripture tells us to do that. That's not for doubt. That's for confirmation. When I look into my life, the Lord confirms to me what the book says. He tells me. I know He's real. And as a Christian, as a child of God, there may be times that I have to suffer. There may be times that I have to have a battle mark, spiritually speaking. Oh, but may God help us never to be marked. As the Scripture tells us in the book of Romans 16, verse 17, the Bible says, mark them that cause division among the brethren. May we never have that mark upon us. The house of God is a house, should be a house of unity, should be a house of prayer, should be a house of blessing, rejoicing together. Never a place of discord and grumbleness and unhappiness. And the Lord says, mark those that cause it. I don't want to bear that kind of mark. I'm glad I can say I am saved. I'm born again. I know that mark very well. One day He came to me and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together this morning.